Well, as I teach this morning, I want you to pray for me because there's a lot of things going on. First of all, the Super Bowl. I don't want you to think about what you're going to eat around 5:30, okay? Put that out of your mind, all right? And then we're competing with Groundhog Day. We're competing with Groundhog Day. We're competing with Groundhog Day. And it's pretty neat with these ear monophones. I'm told by Dave that if he wants to, he can zap me. And he can also whisper in my ear, it's time to quit. So I'm taking it out. So I can't hear him. Doesn't sound like it's on. There we go. Can't hear him. He's still. He said, I'll show you. Jeff and Steve started us off with this marvelous passage in John 1. If you want to turn to that, you can. We're going to do John 1, 14 to 18. And I'm going to read it through for you. It's going to be up on the overhead here. If you want to check on your own Bibles, you can do that as well. As I read this, I'm just going to stop a little bit and make a couple comments. Then I'm going to jump back and do a little unpacking for a verse that jumped out at me that I really, God put on my heart that I want to share with you today. So let's start John chapter 1. Verse 14. Read with me, would you? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." I want to start back at verse 15, then I'm going to come back to 14. John testifies, John the Baptist. This is through the Holy Spirit, John the disciple, writing basically about John the Baptist, who was the light, who's now going to expose, who was sharing about the light and really telling us absolutely who this is. So John testifies, John the Baptist testifies, and he cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me,'" because John the Baptist was born first, "has surpassed me." He's greater than me, because he was before me. Christ always was. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Jesus keeps on coming and coming with his grace to us. For the law was given through Moses. We learned that in Romans, if you go back to that. Law and grace was preached through Romans. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but listen to this, but God, the one and only. No one has ever seen God the Father, but God, Jesus, is the one and only who is at the Father's side, and he has made him known to us. And the way that he's made him known to us at this time and this place is because God became human. I want to take you back to verse 14. Now, as I was thinking about this, I kind of thought, trying to experience how God the Father was thinking through all this. From the beginning of time and before time. Time kind of starts when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1. But before then, and this is mind-boggling, we can't understand it, there was no beginning. God always was. It's unbelievable. But in that moment, through those ages, God chose to have a time where he created all things. And his plan began to unfold. And his greatest plan was redemption for mankind when Adam sinned back in the beginning in the garden. And as God worked through this time, and we have to remember, God doesn't deal with time like you and I do. But God is a God of emotion, joy, sadness, anger, just so many things. You know, we see even in Jeremiah that God was weeping over his people Israel. Can you imagine, as we open, unfold this portion of Scripture, when God said, the Word became flesh. This was the beginning of God's plan that was just so real, so touchable. The disciples could touch God. Marvelous. And he made his dwelling among us, verse 14. And here's what John says. We've seen his glory. I've seen it firsthand. The Mount of Transfiguration, when he was up on the mountain with Jesus, and the glory of God came down. I saw it. I saw it in his tenderness. I saw it in his healing power. I saw it in his miracles. I saw the glory of God. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And God just really touched my heart with this grace and truth. And this verse in 14 and only in 17 is the only places in Scripture where grace and truth hang out together. And I really wondered, why grace and truth? God could have said love and mercy, and that would have been fine and true. He's full of that. Compassion, kindness. I want to kind of give you my interpretation of this. All the commentaries I read, no one kind of focused in on why grace and truth here. I think it's very vital as we unpack grace and truth. And that's what we're going to do. I want to just share a little bit with you of the word grace. What do we mean when we say God's grace? Let me give you a definition from Strong's Concordance. Grace, God's favor, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles or causes a fire within them to exercise the Christian virtues. That's grace. The Scripture tells us that God is love. And you can't, everywhere God goes, love goes with him. But as I try to think this and try to explain in my own heart and mind, I want to kind of share this with you. I picture this as God is love because that's who he is. Grace is God operating or working out his love all the time, in every moment, in every situation. Theologians said there's two types of grace. There's God's common grace. That's the verse that tells you that rain comes down on the good and the evil. They enjoy the sunshine. There's effectual grace. Kind of off what I read here, where God's Holy Spirit applies grace, for you are saved by grace through faith. And that's not of your own doing, but it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. God, hello, Okay, if you have your phones on, why don't you turn them off at this time? But I can't hear it in here, so I'm okay. His holy influence upon souls, where he turns them to Christ, salvation, then strengthens them, keeps them, increasing with faith and knowledge and affection. God's grace not only calls us to himself, but it also keeps us. And I just want to read five verses that help us understand grace. This was a marvelous study. If you want to have a devotional for a week or so, go to your concordance, look up the word grace, and just follow it everywhere you go. It is marvelous. I had to pick just a certain number so I can get out of here by quarter after. Let me read you these verses. Here's what it says in Romans 5:2. Available grace. And we studied this. By whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we now stand. That's available grace because we've been justified through faith. God tells us there's an obtainable grace, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. It's marvelous to think that God gives us that imagery that he sits on a throne and it's a throne of grace. You know, in the Old Testament, God tells us that the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice, but the throne itself is grace. And you and I can come boldly, confidently, because of grace, and Jesus is full of grace, we can come and cry out to him anytime, anywhere, for any need. Marvelous grace. That's obtainable grace. Progressing grace, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can gain more grace. We can grow in grace because it's available to us because of Jesus. Practicing grace, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we are waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace enables you and I to learn who God is. Unending grace, Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And there's so many verses that go on and on. 2 Corinthians 12:9. You all know this one. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is when we can pray for Roberta and Maria and the family. God's grace in that time of sorrow comes and brings exactly what they need. Marvelous grace. Listen to this verse. I'm going to have Nathan put this up on the screen. Glorious verse. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. So here's what grace does. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Let that sink in. Anything, everything, always, God's grace will supply what you need at that moment. But we don't believe that most of the time. And grace can help us believe that. We can simply ask for grace. God wants us to have it. We have not because we ask not. Ask anything according to God's will. How many people think God wants us to understand and grow in His grace? Only a few. He absolutely does. Jesus died so that you and I could understand grace. And Jesus is full of grace. Truth. The Greek word for truth in the scriptures in the New Testament is aletheia. Truly, in truth according to truth. I couldn't help but think maybe that's where we got it from our courts. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. You know, we don't even want to do that anymore. They're taking that out of our courts. Truth. Truth is the candor or the openness or the honesty of mind, which is free from affection, pretense, falsehood, and deceit. What is true, accurate in every matter under consideration, we are free to tell the truth. Now think about that. How many of us naturally twist the truth when we're telling something? How many have seen your kids kind of want to say the truth but don't? It's so powerful. God is telling us that in Christ we can have truth. What does the scripture say about truth? Let me read you some verses. From the Old Testament, Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is nigh or near or has a close kinship unto all those that call upon Him, to those who call upon Him in truth. Proverbs 20, 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. What a sad report today when we see the leaders of our country. And it's amazing, and I'm not picking one party against the other. They're lying through their teeth. And we as a country have to experience that. What a horrible thing when God says, I am truth. And if you'll let me reign, whether it's in your own heart or your land and government and nation, I'll uphold it with mercy. It will preserve you. Romans 2:2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Today you hear these stories on TV, and one says, I did this, I did that, and that. When it comes to God, it will be accurate, perfect. We will know the truth. What a blessing that is. John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth, honesty, integrity. That's who Jesus is. And that is what is at our disposal. I remember one time I was working down in the city. We were doing this big foundation, and we were probably about 12 foot deep, and we were working for this company, John and I were partners, digging, ready to pour concrete, and one of the workers that worked for the company was helping us. And we got to talk, and I always, if I can, try to be able to bring up just who God is. So we were talking, and some things came up, and the statement was made by him, and it gave me the opportunity to say, wow, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could follow God's truths by everybody being honest? Now just think about that for a second. What if the whole world was honest and true? What do you think some things might happen? Anybody? You'd all collapse. No. I'll take another answer, huh? No lawyers. I like that. Anything else? I'm hearing things, but not quite. Anything? A lot of insulted people. If you speak the truth in love, it might help. Well, anyway, there's thousands of things. For us as a people, there would be peace on earth. There would be no hunger. All the availability of resources worldwide, we could feed every person. That's the beauty of honesty. But we're not going to have that. We're realistic, and the Bible tells us that. The Bible says people cry for peace and peace, but there is no peace. Why? Because sin has contaminated this world. And only grace and truth can free us from that. The truth that the Bible says about Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, I'm going to ask you guys to be honest. And we're in this season. How many of you have been late for work? This happened this morning to me. You come out, you go to start your car on, and guess what? The window's frozen over or fogged. How many of you tried to drive with the windows fogged out and frozen over? Huh? You guys haven't done that over here? Oh, you're not driving yet. Okay. Have you done that? What's it like? You're squeezing the thing because you can't see, right? You got a little tiny hole you're looking through. Okay? Because your vision is inaccurate. You can't see where you're going. Now, at my house, where I live here in Oklahoma, when I pull out of the driveway, I head east. Guess what faces east, or comes from east? How do you say that? The sun. I get out there, oh, look at the window, and I try to get out there and scratch it. The pole that cleans the windows, it's got a curve on it, and it misses some spots. Do anybody have one of them? I keep saying I'm going to try to grind it down, but I don't. So I try to get the littlest hole as fast as I can and on my way. And as soon as I get out there, if the sun is up, it's scary. I cannot see a thing. So I have to pull over. And I have to wait. And then I'll get out and try to scratch some more. Because when I don't live in truth, I live in deceit. I have a blurred vision of what life is about. And Christ is saying to us, I'm truth. I'm full of it. And then you and I can have that enter into our life. It's a marvelous truth. Now, Jesus came to set us free from the law of sin and death by grace. He's come to set us free by the truth of his person. I've been reading this book called The Death of Truth. We are living in a scary time for believers who believe, and I hope you believe this, there is an absolute truth. We're living in, how many have heard this phrase, we're living in a postmodern world? That's what this book is trying to help us understand, what they believe. I want to read just a section out of here. In a recent series of more than 20 interviews conducted randomly at a large university, people were asked if there was such a thing as absolute truth. Truth that is true across all times and all cultures for all people. All but one responded with these next few answers. One out of 20. But here's what the 19 said. Truth is whatever you believe. Now, kids at school, I don't know what they're trying to tell you. But if truth is whatever you believe, we're in trouble. Because really, if I believe something that's different or against you and I'm stronger than you, I'll have my way. That's ridiculous philosophy, but that's what our culture is about. There is no absolute truth. If there was such thing as absolute truth, how could we know what it is? We're all blind here. Here's the next statement. People who believe in absolute truth are dangerous. Wow. That means I'm a dangerous person because I believe in absolute truth. If we don't have absolute truth, just do your own thing. Judges talks about that. At the end of Judges, that's how the people became. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Is that the society that we want? It goes on to say this. The lone exception was an evangelical Christian who said absolute truth was in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm preaching today. There is nowhere else in the world where you can find truth, and truth will set us free. Do not be entangled with the world and their philosophy, and it's coming at us full speed. God has the answers, and it's in person in Jesus Christ. Now, I said at the beginning, the common grace is that God's common grace is that it rains on the wicked and the evil. I mean, the wicked and the good, God's people. And, oh, it's bad luck to put an umbrella in this house, is that right? I'm not superstitious. I have absolute truth on my side. There is so much common grace from God. The air you breathe is common grace. The muscles that function, the movements we have, the things that we are discovering now, I can't keep up. How many can keep up with what's going on? iPhones, S phones, all kinds of stuff. It's amazing. Let me tell you this. All this technology comes from the hand of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. The sadness is everything that by God's grace he allows man to accomplish and achieve, very few give him glory for it. So all this stuff is coming down, and we're going to put up an umbrella because we don't want it touching us. Next time it rains, you can use your umbrella. But remember, it's God's grace. Next time it's sunny out, remember, it's God's grace that brings heat. The sun and the rain allow things to grow. It's God's grace. But far more than his common grace is his effectual grace. That as you listen to the story of God towards man, grace can come upon you and rescue you and save you and call him to yourself. That's the message today for those of you who have not yet come to the place where I realize there's one who's full of grace. There is one who is absolute truth. And he can be yours. By grace, through faith, believing that this God is who he says he is. That this God came to earth for one purpose only. And I put that in a parenthesis because there's many things that Christ accomplished. But he came to be the penalty for your sins and my sins. And he was successful at that. And rose from the grave, ascended on high, sits next to the throne of God the Father, making intercession for you and I, pleading our case. Lord, send grace to the Lucianos. They need it now. Lord, here's a family that's struggling. they're going like this at each other. Jesus is saying, Lord, bestow your grace on that. Send others who love them and care for them. God's grace is everywhere, and it's all powerful. And it can be yours and mine. Those of us who are in Christ, who have this grace at our disposal, a grace that is, you can't diminish it or use it up. It's full, constant. We can simply come to our Father, following Him in truth and saying, Lord, give me grace today because I need it. That's nice music at the time. But I didn't mean that to happen. Let's bow our heads. If this is kind of strange to you, or you've never took the time in a point of your life to say, Lord, I believe your grace is sufficient for me. I want the person who came down in humanity to die for me, Jesus Christ. Then by faith, just tell God that. If you and I are walking with the Lord and we know that at times we don't do that well, ask God for grace. Ask Him for the knowledge of truth that teaches us through the Scriptures how to live, to say no to ungodliness. And God's grace and His truth will enable us to experience life, and that life more abundantly. Family, brothers and sisters, it is in Christ and Christ alone. Father, please touch our hearts by your Spirit through the grace and truth of our Savior. Help us to long for that, Lord. There's nothing better. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.